Please be seated. We are gathered today for three purposes. We have come to remember with thanksgiving and joy the life of Joanne Helen Batzig. We have come seeking the great comfort that God gives to his grieving people through the means of grace and the gospel message of hope. Our chief purpose, however, is that we would give glory to the true and living God through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who we trust and know has saved Joanne Helen Batzig. Let me read briefly. She was born August 4th, 1944. She died December 3rd, 2014. Joanne was born in Philadelphia, has lived in Greer since 2001. She served the Lord as a Christian school teacher and as a tutor. She served in a variety of capacities at the Reformed Bible Institute in Broomall, Pennsylvania. Joanne was a senior scientist, a chemist for the Institute of Scientific Information in Philadelphia. She was an incredibly gifted and bright woman who used her gifts in so many ways. She survived by her loving husband, Art, her daughter, Nan, her son, Nick, her sister, Mary, and her husband, Jim Warfel, her brother, Michael Park, and together with three grandsons, Micah, Elijah, and Judah, and a granddaughter named Bryn. Well, let me read as we begin our worship service from the 116th Psalm. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let us pray. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we gather in the house of the Lord at a time like this because you are the one who has given us life. It is in your hands that we find ourselves all through our days until the time appointed for us to depart from this present world. And Father, how grateful we are that for those who have joined Christ through faith, who have been the beneficiaries of his great saving work. Well, Lord, we know that the grave is not a destination. We do not pass into death, but we pass through death, and our souls immediately enter into your presence, and we rejoice to know that Joanne's conscious self is bathing now in the light of the glory of her Savior and God. And we thank you for Jesus. Father, we desire to worship you in his name. We desire for your gospel to be proclaimed, and we desire for those who grieve. We think particularly of Joanne's closest family and friends, that we would receive that saving comfort and help that only you can give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin our worship. We'll take up our Red Trinity hymnals. We'll sing together hymn 115. Let's rise.
Thank you.
Please be seated. The order of worship says message, but my message is primarily reading the Word of God and letting it minister to our souls and our hearts as we hear the eternal words, the words of God Himself, inscribed for us, preserved for us, given to us, illumined for us by the Holy Spirit. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. From the shepherd of whom David spoke, said these words himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Paul speaks of the hope we have in Christ. He says this, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And what our sister is seeing is what is spoken of by Paul also to his friends in Corinth. He says this, what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And by that same Spirit, He revealed this to John. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And He said to me, it is done.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Thus far the reading of God's holy and errant and life-giving word. Let us sing to our Lord using hymn 347, the church's one foundation. We'll rise and sing.
Been our custom at Second Presbyterian Church, when we observe the homegoing of a precious believer and gather for worship on such an occasion, that we recite the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Perhaps a bit of background will help you to relate to this. This originated in the 16th century in the German city of Heidelberg, one of the early centers of the Protestant Reformation. That great, enormous, phenomenal development which brought about a rediscovery of the gospel of grace, that salvation from beginning to end is a pure, unmerited gift of God bestowed upon undeserving sinners. And the godly prince there in the state of Palatine commissioned two university professors to set forth the truths of grace in the form of a catechism, and that is the Heidelberg Catechism. As a professor of church history, I teach that subject, the history of the Protestant Reformation. And in the providence of God, I was teaching that last Friday to the final session of the term at Greenville Seminary. And we were dealing with the manner in which various Christian bodies of the 16th century, in confessional form, declared their faith. And we dealt with the Heidelberg Catechism. And I required my students to recite this first question with me. And I said to them, if you really believe this, it will put iron in your blood and steel in your spine. And that's not the first time I've said that, and it won't be the last, God willing. I invite you now to take your bulletin and turn to that page, Heidelberg Catechism, number 1. I shall ask the question, and please, if you believe it, respond enthusiastically. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Now, a reading from the Word of God, Psalm 90, prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath and bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger, and who your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, as we have just read from sacred scripture, we are awestruck with amazement that the privilege is ours to address our prayers to the ruler of the whole universe. You are the one who has created everything. Every being on earth is a tribute to your ingenious creativity. And you are the God of self-disclosure. You have chosen to reveal yourself to needy mankind, both in the things that you have made and in your personal entry into history in the incarnation when Christ Jesus left heaven and came to earth on our behalf to be the Savior of lost sinners. And we were lost sinners. We were without hope and without God in the world. We were in a deplorable condition. We knew not the meaning of life and feared the advent of death. But God, our Father, we thank you for transforming us by the power of your Holy Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and granting to us that gift above all others, the gift of life eternal through trusting in the saving power of the Son of God. We invoke your blessing upon this occasion and all who have gathered here. We think in particular of the Batzik family suffering a sense of grave loss because of the suddenness with which this dear sister was taken away. We're glad to know this was not just a strange coincidence, but on the contrary, was part of your everlasting will, designed for your glory, for Joanne's benefit, and for the blessing of her family members. Give us courage, we pray, to face the future unafraid. No longer without hope, we sorrow instead with a sure and certain conviction that our sorrow one day shall give place to eternal joy, because you have promised this to your people. Give us confidence, give us peace, give us that peace that surpasses all understanding, that while we mourn, we will not murmur, but can deliver ourselves into the hands of our Lord, confident that he loved us with an everlasting love, and from that hand of omnipotence, No one shall ever pluck us out. We celebrate this truth in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Let me ask you to open your hymnals to hymn number 217. We're going to hear it played by Joanne's daughter together with Chris and King. They're going to play it through twice. At the beginning of the third stanza, we're going to rise together and sing the seventh verse. You see the sixth and seventh verses are printed at the bottom. We're going to play it through twice, and then we'll rise and sing the seventh verse together.
If you have a copy of Scripture, go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're using a church Bible, you'll find that on page 1284. Hebrews 11, we're going to begin in verse 8, and we're going to read certain portions of this chapter and into chapter 12. And I know you're going to find it helpful to have your own copy of Scripture open, reading along with me. And before we do read God's Word, let me pray for us and ask that He would bless it to our souls this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless You. You give us life. You give us breath. That You give us all things. That You are behind us. That You are before us. That Your hand is upon us. And we acknowledge that such knowledge is too wonderful for us. And we pray this morning, above all the things that we could ask, that You would make Your glory known. That You would shine the light of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into our souls. Father, we pray that You would flood the deep recesses of our minds and hearts with the knowledge of Christ. We pray that You would make everyone in this place hear Your voice, Lord Jesus, as that of the voice of the Good Shepherd. We pray that You would act now as our prophet, priest, and king, as the one who is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, better than the temple, the one who is the very brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be present in this place and that You would fill this place with Your glory. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8, the writer is setting before this church to whom he's writing this great, what he'll call a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints from redemptive history. And he says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them or embraced them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. And then if you would skip down to verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Well, this week happened so quickly. I wondered, what do you preach at your mom's funeral? And the Lord kept laying the words of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith on my heart and mind. And as we went, and my dad and sister and I went looking for a burial place for my mom, we made our way into Traveler's Rest. And as we passed the sign, and I looked at it, and I thought, how appropriate that my mom's body is now resting in Traveler's Rest. She was a pilgrim and a stranger traveling through this sin-ridden and death-ridden and fallen and barren world, this wilderness, this world. You know, the writer to the Hebrews here in this book is writing to a people about the wilderness of the world and their spiritual pilgrimage. It's one of the great themes of the Bible. It's perhaps the chief theme of the Bible. If you do a word study and you look at all the times that that idea of being pilgrims and strangers and acknowledging that this is not our home and that here we have no continuing city, you quickly realize that what God wants for his people is for their minds to be set on things above, to be as those with a single focus heading to that glorious homeland. And as we come to Hebrews 11 and he gives us that great hall of faith, and he gives us that great, those great examples of the men and women who by faith in the promises trusted the Lord and looked forward to not anything here, not having a good life here, not having what they want here, but looking forward to that city, the writer says here, that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And there's something we notice when we come here, and a cursory reading of this chapter would probably lead most people to think that it's about the life of faith. What does the life of faith look like? I want to be a man of faith. Some of you want to be men and women of faith. What does a life of faith look like? But what you notice is that this chapter not only gives you the life of faith, it gives you the death of faith. And what the writer said in chapter 10 was that the great call to believers, the great call to the professing church, was that they would endure in faith, that they would live by faith, that they would die by faith, that they would persevere to the end. And so the writer gives us these cameos. He gives us cameos going all the way back to creation, all the way back to that period before the flood. And the majority, though, of this chapter is taken up, you'll notice, with that patriarchal example, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, the patriarchs, who were the epitome of sojourners, whose lives call out to us to be sojourners with them. And so we're going to see three things this morning. First, we're going to see the sojourning life of faith. Secondly, we're going to see the sojourning death of faith. And finally, we're going to see the sojourning Christ of faith. Well, I picked up in verse 8 because all my life we've moved. We lived in 6 states. I lived in 30 houses by the time I was 30. In many respects, after I was converted, I had a great affinity with the patriarchs. I lived in nicer homes than they lived in. But notice what the writer says in verse 8. The very first thing he says about Abraham is that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. What would compel someone to give up the whole life that they've known, the family they've known? What would compel someone to take up and go, not knowing where they're going, to leave everything that they've known, to leave everyone they've loved, and to follow the Lord to a place that they don't know where they're going? The writer tells us first that the sojourning life is a life with a mind fixed on God's promises. God had promised him, notice verse 8, that he was to receive an inheritance. Now, on the surface, we think that that inheritance is the land of Israel. We tend to think that the inheritance is that little plot of land that becomes a land bridge to three continents. We tend to think that that's what God was promising Abraham. But when we come to Romans chapter 4, we see that it was so much bigger. In Romans 4:13, Paul tells us that Abraham by faith became heir of the world. That little plot of land became a tiny down payment for what God would do in blessing those who were by faith in Christ, living as sojourners. He would give them the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And Abraham, in some strange way, strange to us perhaps because we think of them as more primitive than we are, we think of ourselves as more sophisticated than Abraham, but the writer here in Hebrews and Paul in Romans tells us that Abraham knew that it wasn't about that little tiny parcel of land. Abraham knew that it was about a heavenly inheritance. He knew it was about what the writer calls in chapter 2, the world to come of which we speak. We know that because Abraham didn't ever come to possess any of the land of Israel, except for one tiny little piece where he could bury his beloved wife and his son and his son's wife and his grandson's wife. One tiny little plot of land, a burial place. And yet the writer tells us, notice that in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They were living in light of God's promise. They were taking God's word and they were living consciously, rationally, taking God's word and living in light of what God said he would do. God said that he would bless the nations through Abraham. You know, if you're a believer here today, you are the recipient of that blessing in part. You are realizing in your souls, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, if you've heard the gospel, you are realizing in part the fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abraham. He said that all the nations would be blessed in the seed of Abraham. And notice that the writer tells us that they had not received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they made it clear that they were seeking a homeland. You know, the sojourning life that is built on believing the promises of God and holding fast to them and acting upon them is so strange to this world. This world knows nothing of that. This world is about security and comfort. This world is about getting the most experiences and accumulating the most possessions and having the best health. And the life of faith is trusting a God that we can't see, a God who's invisible, a God who has spoken very clearly in his word, a God who has given us, in the words of the Apostle Peter, exceedingly great and precious promises. And it is living by faith in God's word. It is taking God at his word. It's taking God at his word. You know, it's interesting that in this section you have all of these things about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph. And it seems strange that all we have about Sarah is that Sarah received strength when she was 89 years old, to conceive a son. And she and Abraham started to see God fulfill those promises at the end of their lives. But, you know, Sarah was always there. Sarah's actually all through these verses. Every time God called Abraham to take up his tent and move to a new place, I imagine that he said to Sarah, come on, Sarah, it's time for us to move. And all the wives in here would know, if your husband said that to you, you would say, where are we going? And if your husband said, I have no idea, you would say, you are crazy. I'm not going anywhere. But Sarah went with Abraham. Sarah went with Abraham every time God called her to take up and move. Every time God called them to follow him and to trust him and to go forward, Sarah was side by side as a co-heir of the grace of life following her husband. They lived by faith in those promises. Notice the language in verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promises, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. The one promise of eternal life, the one promise of justification by faith alone, the one promise of being accepted into the family of God, the one promise of having God, the living God, the triune God as your God, the one promise that God would never leave nor forsake, the one promise that God would bless the nations, would bless the nations through the seed of Abraham. Secondly, under the sojourning life of faith, we see that it's a life set on pilgrimage. There's no comfort. There's no rest. There's no stability. There's no security. You know, I think it's hard for all of us. It's hard for all, we all want stability. We all want security. We want comfort. We want to know that we're safe. We want to know that our bank account is secure enough. We want to know that our future is secure enough. We want to know that our health bill is good enough. We want to know that things are going to go all right for us. And the sojourning life is a life of trusting God to guide us through a world full of trials and difficulties and challenges and uncertainties, a life in which God becomes strength for us. You know, there's a great quote, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, Abraham wasn't concerned about where he was going. He was consumed with whom he was going with. Abraham wasn't concerned about where he was going. He was consumed with who he was going with. He was trusting God. He was a stranger and an exile. Notice verse 13, that those who have not received the full consummation, have not yet received the new heavens and the new earth, that having seen them afar off and greeted them and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Later, the writer will say they were men and women of whom the world was not worthy. They were completely different from men and women in the world. They were foreigners here. This was not their home. You know, the writer will move out of this hall of faith, and in chapter 12, he will take us to the last great example, who is also the one to whom they were looking. And as I've thought about this, the son of Abraham, to whom all the promises were bound up, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And he came and he dwelt in the very same place where Abraham had and Isaac and Jacob had taken up their tents. And he moved around and he said that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was every bit a stranger and an exile here, more so than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a great hymn about Jesus as the great sojourner, that wayfaring Jesus, a pilgrim and stranger, exiled from heaven by love at thy birth, exiled again from thy rest in the manger, a fugitive child mid the perils of earth. Cheer with thy fellowship all who are weary, wandering far from the land that they love. Guide every heart that is homeless and dreary, safe to its home in thy presence above. There was something that we can't understand. We see more clearly. We see through the glass more clearly. We see the son of Abraham. We know who he is. We see that God sent his son in the likeness of flesh, that God came into a world that was broken and rebellious and knew that it could only be fixed from within. And so he came into the world that he had made, and he came as an exile in this world, and he was rejected and he was despised. And he was hated. He came to his own and they did not receive him. He was in the world and the world did not know him. And yet he was the glorious son of Abraham that had come to fulfill all the promises that God had made to the patriarchs, all the promises that they had lived by in their life, expecting God to do what God had said he would do. Because at ground zero of the sojourning life, it's not about where we're heading here and now. It's about where we're going with the God who has promised to give us an eternal inheritance, and that God is able to do what God has promised. Notice just briefly that when the writer tells us that Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, and maybe you're one of the more intellectual types and you think that's primitive, there's nothing primitive about it. The writer tells us that Abraham concluded, he reasoned rationally, that God had given promises that he had said, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to bless the nations in him, and that Isaac will be the seed. And then God says, offer up Isaac, and Abraham has these two things. The God who has said, I'm going to bless the nations in your son, has now said, lay him on the altar. And Abraham reasons, and what enabled Abraham to go through it was not a naive sort of thought of deity and sacrifice and any of those things, but he reasoned that the God who had promised was able to raise Isaac from the dead, so that even if God had allowed him to go through with the slaughter of Isaac, God would raise him up, would send the Redeemer, and would bless the nations. And that's what drives a sojourning life. We take the Word of God, we take the promises of God, we look at our circumstances, and oftentimes they don't look like what we think they should look like. Our lives are out of our control. As much as we try and labor in anxiety and stress to control them, we can't. As much as Dad and Nan and I wanted to help Mom, we couldn't. As much as you want to control your lives, you can't. But you can take the Word of God, and you can take everything He's spoken and every sweet promise that is absolutely guaranteed to you in Jesus, and you can face all the trials, and you can live just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, sometimes I think that when people talk about faith and they talk about people of faith, they act as if there's something innately great in themselves. There's nothing great about Abraham in himself. Abraham didn't have a bigger bank account than you. It was the God who was able to sustain him and guide him and lead him, who was constantly giving Abraham his word. If you read the Genesis narrative, Abraham, you know, I read Romans and it says he did not waver in unbelief. And I'm like, well, it looks like he wavered at points. And he wavers. He gives Sarah up out of fear twice to some king because he doesn't want to die. And he wavers. Abraham wavers. But God keeps giving his promises and guiding him as a sojourner and strengthening him in faith. And God keeps speaking to him and speaking to him and speaking to him. And the only way that we are going to live a life of faith is that we are constantly letting God speak into the inner depths of our souls. We are constantly allowing him to reshape us and remold us and to drive us forward and to propel us forward in faith. Secondly, and I want us to really focus here, the chapter is really focused on the death of faith. Sometimes I think we look at Hebrews 11 and we think, oh, I wish I had the faith to offer up a child if God had asked me to do that. Most of us don't. Oh, I wish I would have that kind of faith. And yet the real purpose of Hebrews 11 is that they persevered in faith. The call of the writer to the Hebrews is, persevere in faith. Notice chapter 12, the climax of all of this. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. We are to persevere in faith. And a life of faith culminates in a death of faith. These all died in faith. You know, as I thought about my mom's death, I think that's one of the sweetest phrases in the Bible. She died in faith. Most people in this world die in their sins. Most people will die in their sins. And it's tragic. And it's reality. And it's heartbreaking. But believers die in faith. It's a noble way that God honors his saints who have trusted him all their journey through. They die in faith. And the writer gives us all these little glimpses of this. It might seem strange to you if you're reading through this. Why does he mention Jacob leaning over the staff as an old man and blessing Ephraim and Manasseh? Why does Joseph tell his brothers when they're in Egypt, hey, God's going to bring you up and take you into the land of promise. And when he does, take my bones with you. Bones aren't conscious. He's not going to have any remembrance of anything here and now. Why does the writer give us all of these little things? And then you start to realize that the focus of this chapter is that God is going to fulfill his promise in that glorious consummation on the last day when he raises up his people and that they go to be with him forever. And he reunites their bodies and souls and he makes them glorious in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a very real sense, burial is the last great act of faith. It's the last great act of faith. I don't want to get in an argument with you about what you think about how people should be buried and what we should do with them. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that burial is the last great act of faith. Why was Abraham so concerned to find a burial place for Sarah? S.G. DeGraff has put it so well. Abraham clings to Sarah in faith, even after she has died, just as we cling to our dead in Christ. Moreover, he loves her earthly appearance and wants to see it restored. For believers, the grave is a symbol not only of humiliation and downfall, but also of the part they play in history here on earth, and even of their ultimate glorification along with the earth. Because he believed in the resurrection of the dead, Abraham buried Sarah. For him, her grave was a guarantee that his seed would inherit the land and possess it forever. One day, Sarah and her children would be glorified there. Abraham was acting in faith. He was not sentimentalizing his wife and all the great years that he had with her. He was looking expectantly that God had said, one day I will raise my people up and I will glorify my people. And Abraham was acting in faith. And Jacob, blessing his sons, was blessing them in faith. And Joseph was asking the children of Israel, he was giving a memorial to them. He was being to them a witness to the gospel and to the promise of God that one day God was indeed going to bring them into the land of Israel, which was just a stepping stone from the garden to glory and to the new heavens and the new earth. And so he said, essentially, it would be 400 years. Take my bones up. And it's a marvelous thought that right now, Abraham's bones are somewhere on this earth. What's left of them? Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph's bones. Joseph's bones are in the land of promise right now somewhere. And he is awaiting the day that God is going to raise him from the dead. We buried my mom this morning in Traveler's Rest. Her sojourning here is over. She died in faith. And she is awaiting the day that God raises her body up and glorifies her body and soul forever. My friend Nancy Guthrie wrote me and said when she buried one of her two children that she buried, her pastor at the time stood over the grave and said, "This is the place where we ask if the gospel works. This is the place where we ask if the gospel works." When we are facing death, when there's nothing you can do, when we throw off our desire to embrace some nihilistic worldview of this is it and just live it to the full, and we know that's not right. We have the image of God stamped on us. We know that. We have a conscience. We know this is not it. The Bible says he's put eternity in the hearts of men. We know that there's a great judgment day. We know that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of everything we've done in the body, whether good or bad. We know that. And when we stand and we look over one of our loved ones, we say, the gospel works. The gospel works. The gospel works. The gospel works. Now, how is the death of faith possible? It's possible because the writer tells us that there is one more, as we've already mentioned. Notice in chapter 12 where, after exhorting them to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and to run with endurance the race set before them, he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we know that it's worth it? How do we know that following God by faith in Christ, trusting his promises, receiving his word, in humble reliance on him, letting him lead us through the wilderness of this world, how do we know that it's worth it? How do we know that it's better than the best bank account you could ever have? How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ hung on the cross and took all the sin of all his people on himself. God became man, and God took all the sin of all his people. The writer will tell us that the Lord Jesus, in the beginning of this book, he tells us all about who he is. He's no mere man. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the exact representation of his person. He is the one who even now is carrying all things along by the word of his power, and who by himself made purification for our sins and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in chapter 2, that just as the children had partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He is the great apostle and high priest of our confession. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Aaron. He is greater than Joshua. He is greater than all the angels. He is the uncreated Son of God, who is absolutely perfect, who right now holds your breath in his hand. Right now, Jesus holds your breath. Whatever, however you receive that, it's true. He holds your breath in his hand. And he owns all your ways. And he became man. And he endured the cross. And he despised the shame of your sin. And he hung naked and bleeding and beaten and wounded. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, the very symbol of the fall. He took the curse on himself. He is the sin bearer. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for his peace was upon us, and by his stripes were healed. All we like sheep, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Mom, all of you, like sheep, all of us have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has risen victorious, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father even now. And you know what's amazing? Well, he's certainly our example in enduring the scorn of the world and the reproach of the world and the fallenness and the trials and the difficulties and the burdens and the grief and the anxieties. He is our Savior. He's our Savior. And he's risen. And right now, I love this because it's the truest thing I'll say, in addition to everything else I just said. My mom is looking at Jesus' face. And if she was here, she would say to you, look to Jesus. She would say, look to Jesus. The writer is consumed with this idea. Consider him. We see Jesus looking unto Jesus. Look away from yourself to Christ. You know, some of my fondest memories of my mom were when she would teach me the scriptures. We've talked this week. Her favorite verse was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Jesus is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the God over all. He is the God who has brought my mom through her pilgrimage, who will guide you. Notice what the writer tells us. How do I know that I'll make it? How do I know that it's worth it? And how do I know that I'll make it? Notice what he says. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Ultimately, Jesus is there working faith in us. He began a good work in us. He will bring it to completion. That is meant to stir us up, following the examples of those who have gone before us. You know, there's so much more that I could say. I want to just say a few things. Some of the sorrows I've had the past couple of years is watching friends in ministry walk away from the faith, and telling my mom, and watching my mom persevere, but watching friends in ministry walk away from the faith. This is the most serious thing in the world. This is the most serious thing you'll ever hear. And the writer to the Hebrews wants you to be energized by the knowledge that Christ is sufficient in himself, that he has everything that you need, that he is the eternal reward, that as we fix our eyes on Christ and we run with endurance and we throw off the sin and we throw off our desire for a life of ease or comfort, or in the case of the Hebrews here, some kind of going back to some kind of easier ritualistic religion that would take away the opposition to following Jesus, as we throw off everything and we fix our eyes with Jesus, we are to run. We are to run, and He is sustaining us. He is sustaining our faith. He is fanning the faith of His people. I love in the Pilgrim's Progress that picture where Christian goes into the interpreter's house and he sees the fire, and he sees on one side the fire is going out and sand's being thrown on it, and yet the fire keeps going up. And he doesn't understand, why is the fire not going out? Why is it not kindled? And the interpreter takes him around, and on the other side, it's being fueled. It's being fanned and flamed. And when the trials come and our faith seems to shake us, we seem to be shaken by the trials, we seem to be shaken by the difficulties, you know, we feel the burden. I've felt more than ever this year, and now with Mom's death, what the writer to Ecclesiastes says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. And they are hard, and they are trying, and they are difficult. And every one of you know what it is to have trying and difficult circumstances. And yet Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is sustaining His people. He is creating faith in His people. He is building His people up. He is sending His word out to strengthen us, just as He strengthened Abraham, so that we, like Abraham, would become, in some real sense, part of that growing cloud of witnesses of those who have gone before us. You know, my favorite theologian, so I love this quote about this chapter. Gerhardus Voss said about all the men and women in this chapter, and you could put with them all the godly men and women that you've known who have lived and died a life of faith. He said, even the most illustrious names in the history of worldly achievement are not entitled to a place among the men and women here. Even the greatest people that you could ever think about, the world changers, are not entitled to a place among those who have lived by faith and have died by faith, because they have trusted Christ and have looked to Him and have endured as seeing Him who is invisible. I want to say two things tonight, because I know Mom would want me to. The first is that if you're not in Christ, I would urge you to flee to Him. You know, I think people know when they're not in Christ. They don't have communion with Jesus. They don't know Him. They don't know His indwelling. They don't find His words sweet. They don't find these things sweet. If you're not in Christ, I would urge you to look to Jesus. If you're in Christ, I would urge you to look to Jesus. So beautiful. If you're an unbeliever, you need to look to Jesus. If you're a believer, you need to look to Jesus. That's the greatest thing you could be called to do. That is a sure way to have a sojourning life of faith, and to die a sojourning death of faith. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that You would grant us the same grace that You granted Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Joanne. We thank You, Father, that You have given so many in this place that sweet and precious gift of faith in Your Son. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would cause us to see You in all of Your glory and splendor. We pray that You would make the beauty of the Lord Jesus shine upon us. We pray, our God, that You would remove from our souls everything that would keep us from seeing Him and knowing Him and loving Him and trusting Him and looking to Him until we too would die in faith. We pray these things in His name. Amen.
Well, seeing as how we are now the sojourners and still the sojourners living by faith, let's respond to the preaching of God's word by taking up your red hymnals. We'll sing together hymn 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Let's rise and sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated. I only had the privilege of being Joanne's pastor for a short time, but part of that privilege was to read God's word to her as she drew near through the valley of the shadow of death into the presence of God. And the last psalm I read to her was Psalm 27. Let me read the opening verses of that, or really the opening verse, and then let us go together before the Lord in prayer. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let's pray. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we now turn directly to you. We thank you for the ministry of your word, its message of hope, but also of challenge. Cause your word to strike to our hearts. We thank you for the solace of singing together, knowing that we are joining the voices above and praising the majesty of your glory and grace. But Father, now we make our appeal in Christ directly to you. And we come to you for three things. First, Father, we come for adoration. For what a great God you are. What a loving Heavenly Father you are. How wonderful it is that you are sovereign over all things. And so we can face even those things which are darkest and most hurtful to our hearts here below, knowing that you there above are ruling in and over and through all things for our good and your glory. And we thank you, Lord, that we can know with absolute certainty that you love us. And that we have all things as we trust in you, for you have proved it on a hill far away, where your Son, the Lord Jesus, died, bearing the guilt and the burden and the shame of our sins, among the many things you were doing there. And Father, we think particularly of the atonement of our sin. But one of the things you were doing was proving to us in our need that you love us and that you are absolutely committed to all that must be done for those who belong to you in Christ, to survive through this sojourn world in faith, to live in faith, to die in faith, to live, die, and reign forever in Christ. Oh, we can trust you. We adore you for that. Now, Father, we praise you for the help and the grace that you give to us in our weakness, in our need. As we just heard preached, Lord, we are not in control. We cannot preserve ourselves from those things we most greatly fear. But we can appeal to you. And how wonderful you are. How sufficient is your grace. How close you are to those who are broken in heart. How near you are to those who are contrite in spirit. And so, Father, as we spend this time today in the house of mourning, as it were, we still will lift up our hearts in faith and adore you. You are worthy. How great thou art, Lord, and we praise you. Father, we also want to come with you with a word of thanks. And in particular today, Lord, we want to thank you for the life of faith and the death of faith and the everlasting glory into which Joanne Helen Batzig has now been delivered. Oh, Father, you were her God. She was a little girl, and you superintended the affairs of her life, of the household in which she would be born and raised, of her life with her sister and her brother and their childhood friends, and the trials that would shape her, refine her character for who she would be, and the joys that would give her a sense of hope and calling in her life, and then her married life together with Art. And the way that they covenanted together with you to serve you and to walk in faith, and the children you gave them and the fruit that has been born in Nan and in her family and in Nick and his family, their respective ministry, the way that you have caused Joanne to touch all of us here. We thank you that every one of us here in our own way can say, oh, Lord, we're so thankful because you blessed us through her. We thank you, Lord, that the work that she did for Christ and in Christ was not in vain. We thank you that her good works follow her. They do not lead her. Christ leads her into heaven, but they follow her, even as she rests in glory. But the things to which she devoted herself, the teaching of the Word of God, the ministry, the labor in the world, Lord, all of which was offered unto you, Lord, it will have a legacy that is truly eternal. Father, we do thank you for the family you gave her. We thank you for the 6 grandchildren, including the 2 who we soon await to come into this world. Father, we are so grateful to you for the life and the legacy of Joanne Batzig. Lord, we thank you for your providence in the timing and in the manner of her death. And Lord, we would not have chosen this in our own way. We grieve it, but we look to you, Lord, that you are working, that all these things are working to the good of those who love you. And we thank you that we know that you were with her in the valley of the shadow of death. It did not harm her. It was for her, but the gateway into life eternal. And Lord, these are not just words we spew because we've been taught to say them, but because we believe them. Your own Spirit has borne to the truth of them in our hearts. That there is a resurrection in the Lord Jesus, and she is in glory in his presence together with you and the victorious church. And Lord, we thank you that we have fellowship with them. And Father, we feel that something we have loved is severed, but we know it has not been severed. That even now there is communion with all the saints. And in the great worship that takes place, we here below are part of that with those who are above. Thank you, Lord, for the way that this close fellowship, we think particularly of those who feel Joanne's loss so keenly. And they have not had this love severed. They have had it parted in a certain way. But Lord, there is a great union and fellowship and communion we have in Jesus together. That will never be broken and is not broken now. Father, we thank you for the act of faith as we bury the body of Joanne today. And we thank you that that body remains joined to Christ. And that same body, not another, that same body will rise victorious on the day of Christ's return. We thank you, Lord, that her enemies and ours will have not a single victory. It will all be conquest in Christ, and even that body in a glorified form will be raised to be rejoined with her spirit. Oh, Lord, how we look forward to the resurrection morning. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray to you, therefore, with adoration and with thanksgiving and finally with supplication. And we do pray for those who grieve and mourn. We pray for Art now as he begins a new chapter of his life, Lord. It is not one that he desired, but you have called him to it. Give him the grace he needs to do it unto you. And Father, we thank you that you have left him work to do, and there's a family of which he is still the father, and there are friends, and there are churches in which he is still a servant. Bless him and help him in what for him is such a time of anguish and grief, and yet let the light of Christ shine in his heart to lead him forward until the day that you come for him. And we pray for Nick and Anna and their children. And we pray for Nan and Peter and their children. And we pray your particular blessing through the legacy of this, their mother, that you would cause such sweet things to come to remembrance. And in times of sadness, there would be joy that comes. In times of trial, wisdom that came from the faith and life of this, their mother, Lord, would inform them that she would continue serving them in this way by your grace. And Father, be with all of us as we grieve, each in our own way. Father, cause us not to come to these places without realizing that we too are mortal in this life, that our days also have a prescribed number that you have ordained, causing each of us to reckon aright the significance of these things. First of all, the great over overarching need that we should be right with you through faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, who are here today, that they would realize their great need. It is given man once to die, and then comes judgment. And what a loss, Lord, that we should stand afar from the grace and love that has been spoken of today, has been so powerfully shown. Oh, Lord, draw every one of us in faith to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And then cause us, Lord, to have the wisdom that we would resolve anew that we will live unto you, that we will consecrate ourselves, trusting in you for the needs of the journey, that we live by faith. Help us, Lord, that we too, in our time, will die by faith. And in Christ, Lord, we know that we will have everlasting life in glory, heirs with Christ of your own glory, to the praise of your grace forever through faith. Father, strengthen our faith. Use this event, Lord, to refine our faith, to make it brighter, to make it stronger for the journey. Indeed, Lord, would you be the one who is stoking the fire even when it otherwise would go dim? Oh, Lord, how precious is this faith. It is your gift to us. It is by it that we are saved. Cause us to be made wise through faith for salvation. In all these things, we give you thanks, Lord. We pray now for Art as he is coming to speak and give reflections. Thank you for the grace that you give, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's bow and pray together as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, our Son spoke about the faith that Abraham had. Abraham was an Arab. He was a cursed man, Ur of the Chaldees, from a wandering family. And despite all of his travelings and disappointments throughout life, he had faith like the shepherds had when Christ was born. They had a whole host of angels. God doesn't leave us without any hope and certainty of his promises. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we're able to read in John 8 that Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced and was glad. So most importantly, our Father, we pray that you give all who are here ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. Said, I would that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We all want to repent and believe in Christ. We want to hear his voice and follow him everywhere. You've arranged for us to have your living word, much more than Abraham had, much more than the shepherds had. Said, he that believes on me has everlasting life and should not come into condemnation. By grace you're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, to walk in them. Now, Father, as we reflect on my Joanne, I would like to continue to share a few more of your promises that I know Joanne would want me to do. Give us ears to hear, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord Jesus went on to say, the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I will see you again. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The spirit of man that goeth upward. While we are at home in the body, as Nick was saying, we are yet absent from the Lord. We're confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God be bringing with him. And then Jesus said, I go to prepare you a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The greatest thing that Jesus wanted is in these final words when he said that where I am, there you may be also. So first, on behalf of Joanne, my family, I'm thankful that you're here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. In the spirit of Joanne's presence with him today, I could probably speak to you all day about Joanne. I could probably tell you all about Jesus Christ in her life, all about her faithfulness to our family. But I think the best way for us is to remember Joanne in the light of God's Word. So I would invite you as our final act of worship to turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Your pew Bible is found on page 1239. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the law are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ's Spirit, which can come alive in all believers, the fruit of the Spirit of Christ is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. As Christians, we want, and as Christians, we need these Christ-like characteristics. And my special bride, Joanne, had most all of them. And I am the unworthy recipient of all her joy and love for 45 years. Joanne helped me, Nan and Nick, in every respect of her Christ-like life. She preferred me over herself. And today, I continue to have the inestimable high honor and extraordinary privilege of still being one soul with Joanne, my dignified bride, princess, as Christ's bride forever. Let's bow in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you. Receive our thankfulness for the lifelong blessings of Joanne Park Batsy. And most especially, we thank you that you've invited us and you've instructed us again today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "He that believes on me shall never die. He that believes on me has everlasting life. And he that believeth not is condemned already." Lord Jesus, give us your grace today. Pour it out from the windows of heaven more than we've ever received before, that we may have new lives in Christ, that we might hear his words, "He that hears my voice follows me." May we all be followers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
We'll conclude our worship by taking up our hymnals one last time. We will sing together hymn number 4. Let's rise and sing. After the benediction, the baskets will be up here in the front. If you'd like to come by and express your sympathies and condolences, you may do so then. Let us pray. Father, how good you are to meet with us, to receive our praise, to speak good words for our solace and salvation, and to give through your Holy Spirit comfort to our grieving hearts. Depart with us now as we go. Walk with us as we walk with you in faith. Meet all our needs. We pray that especially for Art and his family. Thank you, Lord, for the great God that you are. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion both now and forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen.